The book of Colossians. Last time we got together was chapter 2 and verse 1. He was speaking of the great fight, the earnest care. Again, this was talking about a true father. So many preachers and teachers and leaders that are out there, they don't fight for the flock much. Again, because it's a love-hate situation. They love the benefits, but they hate the responsibility. And the Apostle Paul, again, he's showing us the true character of a father. And again, you don't have to be in a pulpit to be a father. You don't have to be in ministry to be a father or a mother in the faith. God has sent somebody to you or around you that you can help disciple. But anyways, I get caught up on that because I think that's such a big need today in the church, is having true fatherhood and just true discipleship. So a great fight, earnest care, a true father. Verse 2, confidence. Remember, we talked about the knowledge, which is precise and correct, kept secret. Jesus is all in all. He's everything, right? Amen. And verse 14, what did it say here? So don't be fooled by persuasive words. That was a powerful truth, because a lot of people get fooled by persuasive words. They get thrown around by every wind of doctrine. New guy comes into town, a new person comes on the internet. You know, they start out with a few subscribers, and next thing you know it, everybody's subscribing, and they're listening to doctrines that are not of God. They're listening to philosophies of men, and then they find themselves shipwrecked when what they say was going to happen or is in the Bible is not going to happen and is not in the Bible. So the best thing to do is know the Bible, amen, and know the God of the Word. Paul could discern. Remember, he wasn't there, but he could discern what was going on. Verse 7, rooted, established, built up, talking about being strengthened. And again, that's a very important characteristic of discipleship, is you have to be rooted. You have to be built up. You got to be strengthened. And so many times in churches, you know, really in the kingdom, we have people who are charismatics. They cruise from one church to the other. They cruise from one leader to the other, to one thing that's trending and popular, and they never stay rooted. They never give a chance for what God wants to do in their lives. So, you know, stay rooted in the things of God and be established. Then you're going to be built up and strengthened. I want to teach it all again, but it was a powerful truth, because he said in verse 8, he said, beware, belipo, that was the word I gave you, belipo, B-L-E-P-O, 991, if you're going to go back and study that, talking about discerning, but it means to look well. Again, look well. Spend time in the Bible. Just don't listen to some preacher, you know, including myself. Study. Because here's the great thing about studying. Not only will you have confirmation of what you learned, and now you have an assurance, and your faith and trust builds not only in God, but also in the person that leads you, but you come to new revelation. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want all your revelation just from the preacher you get, the pastor. He wants you to have new revelation. Why? Because your relationship is second to none. That's how you have to view your relationship with God. You have to say, well, God, if you can speak to pastor that way, you can speak to me. And my goal and my desire as a father is so you supersede that. You know, you get a better revelation or a greater revelation or deeper, whatever it is, man. You know, so that's what Paul was trying to do. He said, look well into it and get the whole thing to another level for you. Verse 9, we talk about the Trinity. Remember the complete package. Verse 21 through 22, I'm just going to skip ahead. All these things are going to fade away. They're all going to fade away. So what do? You invest in the kingdom. You invest in life and life more abundantly. And don't worry about the small stuff. Okay? So that's just a little recap on chapter 2. Chapter 3, man, we're moving through this book. This ain't like the book of Acts. Okay, so we're going to knock this thing on out. But I got a long way to go tonight, but I'm going to get this information to you. Chapter 3, let's go ahead in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Everybody say above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So if, you might want to circle if you be risen with Christ. Are you risen with Christ? Well, absolutely, because he just talked to us about the baptism in chapter 2, didn't he? He said you are buried with him and then you are risen with Christ. Again, that's the form of baptism that shows you the example of that. But it's not just symbolic, it's a fact, okay? So if, mine circled in my Bible, if you be risen with Christ, seek. You might want to underline that as I have it underlined. Seek, okay? So first of all, we're going to talk about the high life as we get into this chapter. The high life. You want to put that somewhere in your notes because I'm going to come back to it. The high life. I'm risen with Christ. If I'm risen with Christ, if I am born again, not just only symbolic with baptism, but the realization that he is seated where? On the right hand of God, and I'm seated with him in heavenly places. So if I've risen with Christ, which I have and you have, through not only baptism, but again, understanding spiritually our position in him, then if I'm there with him and if he's acknowledging my presence there and your presence there and our authority and all of that that comes with it, then we should seek. Amen. We should seek those things that are above. Now, the word seek there, if you look at it in the Hebrew, the Greek context, it means to seek in order to find out. That there's a big difference between just, oh yeah, I looked. You ever, we've done that all the time. People are married, or if you're a child or whatever, mom or your husband or your wife will say, go look for it over there in the cabinet. I couldn't find it. You never got off the chair, bub. You know what I mean? Or I couldn't find it. You move stuff around, and what do? They walk right over and they go, get out of the way here. And there it is, right? The peanut butter, what have you. And this is what it means. It means seek in order to find out. Seek in order to find out. Well, I wrote this down because this is what I felt the Lord spoke to me. It's very, very powerful. He said, you know, seek to find out, not to just show up to be counted. There's a difference. Not to just show up and be counted. Seek in order to find out, not just to show up to be counted. That's what a lot of people do at church. Well, I'm here. I'm here on a Wednesday. I'm here on a Sunday. You came in just to be counted. You came in to be, you know, have your conscience soothed. But a true seeker is one that seeks in order to find out. They stay a little longer. They study a little longer. They pray a little longer. They push in because they're with Christ. They're in his presence. They understand that when you're born again, that Christ has risen and you have gone with him. Not physically. I mean, it's not some type of spooky type of thing. It just gives you the understanding that I am in relation with Jesus. He's there, but I'm here. But by faith, he said that I can have all the riches and glory that are in him. Amen. Well, either it's true or it's not. Either he gives me the confidence in my heart that gives me the assurance and the faith that that's so, or this is a game. Well, we know it's not a game. We know it's true, right? So if it's true, seek it out like you're trying to find it. If I'm going to invest my entire life in this thing called Christianity, if I'm going to invest my entire life as a minister or whatever, I'm going to find out the totality of it. Like Paul said, I want to know why you knocked me off my beast. I want to know why you blinded me. And his whole life, he pursued God trying to understand, why'd you pick me? Now, see, it's not just a preacher's point of view. That sounds good for preaching, but it's for you. Seek him. Find out why. Why did you save me? Why? What's the purpose? What's the whole point? Is it just to keep me from going to hell? That's nice, but there's got to be more. And there is. There is more. Don't always look at these kind of scriptures from a preacher's point of view. Give me a break. There are more of you than there are preachers. So this Bible wasn't written for preachers. Portions are. But this is for you and I, because I've got to do the same thing you're doing. So watch then. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So my life needs to be consumed with seeking things that are above. Above what? Above all this mess. This is mess. There's got to be more. There's got to be more excitement in my life and Christianity. There's got to be more spirituality. There's got to be more things I can touch heaven with and heaven touch me. And there is. But a lot of people accept just the mundane, go to church, be counted, yeah, I see him there, and you know, whatever, instead of seeking God and coming into the service and saying, God, I want to know you. Praying for the preacher, say, God, put something in him for me tonight. You ever prayed that? Pray that. Say, God, put something on him Sunday morning that speaks to me. Lord, minister to me. You can minister to me privately, or you can minister through the man of God. However you want to do it, minister to me, because I want to minister to you. Let me tell you something. There's something about drawing on the anointing. Okay? Now watch verse 2. So he's bringing him into this progression, if you will. Set. Now I've had it circled in my Bible as well. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. Okay? So in verse 1, we're talking about the high life. If he's been risen, I'm raised with him. Then I need to have pursuit, passion, right? Pursuit and passion. Number 2, verse 2, set means to be like-minded. Watch it again. He said, set your affection on things above. Be like-minded. In other words, think heavenly thoughts. Think thoughts of Christ. Think thoughts of the Word of God. Think thoughts that move you towards your relationship with him. You say, well, that's kind of wild. That's kind of, you know, it doesn't fit my current lifestyle. But you're going to see why Paul is saying this and what it leads you into. So set your mind or be like-minded on those things that are above, and not on the things of the earth, okay? That doesn't mean, and let me clarify this, it doesn't mean I walk around going, and fall into a ditch. That's somebody who's texting and looking at their phone. It means this, that I'm like-minded. I set my mind on things in heaven that are above, not on things of this earth. So while I'm on this earth, if something comes in my life that affects me, immediately my mind goes to heaven. My mind goes to the Word. Somebody does something to me, my mind goes to the Word. Something happens. The enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy. My mind goes to the Word. My life goes to him because I'm set and I'm seeking him and I'm settled that no matter what happens on this earth, I'm above the earth through Christ Jesus. Does that make sense? Again, I'm not humming somewhere in a corner with incense and all these different things and chanting and wearing a robe and whatever. I'm simply saying my mind is set on Christ, okay? That's what Paul was trying to tell them, and he's teaching us today. So verse 3 says this, for you are dead. Wow. Thanks, Paul. And you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God. Well, that's pretty sharp. He just basically said, you're dead. Well, I thought we're supposed to be alive and have life more abundantly. Watch this. Let me give you the understanding of this. He said, you're dead. And actually, when you look it up in the Greek, it doesn't mean that you're necessarily dead. It means you're at the point of death. It means that. Let me show you the word so you can see it. I'll give you the word for life in just a minute. But he said, at the point of death. He said, you're at the point of death. In other words, you're a dying person. You're at a point of death. How? Because I've exchanged my deadness, the life I used to live that pursued the things of the world, now it's set on things high, on high. And because I do that, I'm dying to the world. And now watch what he says next, and we'll break it out all the way. For you're dead and your life is hid in Christ. So where is my life? In Christ, in God. Hid, which means concealed. The word, I'll give you the word for life, it's Zoe. Some of you all know that already, but it's Zoe. And that number would be 2222. You want to say that out? That's pretty good too, because that's a number of witness. 2-2-2-2. Zoe, the God kind of life. So he says, I'm at the point of death because my life, the true Zoe life, is hid in Christ. So how do I find my life? It's in Christ. It's everything heavenly. It's heavenly minded. In other words, I live according to the Word of God and the dictates of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and all the attributes of God and the characteristics of Christ, and not live by my flesh. Am I going to make a mistake? Sure. Am I going to have an attitude? You got it. Am I going to be angry? I'm going to try to be angry and sin not. Can somebody's eyeball? Is anybody here? But what he's trying to teach us is to live on earth, realizing that your life is over. The desires of your flesh, the works of your flesh are over when you realize you've been risen with Christ. So live that way. Seek out that life. Don't say, well, that's just the way I was born. That's, you know, that's the Irish coming out in me. Oh, your nice little temper. Yo, that's just the Irish. That's just my dad coming out of me. That's just my mom coming. No, that's the devil coming out of you. That's just your flesh. You can't hold yourself down. You got to loosen your tongue because you just can't handle that little devil behind the pearly gates. Remember that? Your white teeth. So this is what he's telling us, okay? So my life is hid with Christ in God, right? With Christ in God. It's concealed, okay? That means there comes a day of revelation, doesn't it? Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. Everybody say, he's my life. He's my life. He's my Zoe. This ain't my life.
Wait a minute. Now, you're being tricky, Pastor.
No. When you're totally born again, when you're totally sold out and you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you recognize and realize this is not your life. My life is default. Boy, this is heavy, but it's easy. It's real easy. It's elementary, actually. My life is Christ's. Okay? He died, he rose. I died and I rose with him. The life I now live, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God who gave his life for me. It's very simple. He made it very simple for us to understand. She's getting candy back there. She's smart. She said, I'm going to go get a napkin. I'll be right back. Yeah. And then she gets a piece of candy. She is a smart girl. All right. Sorry I busted you. That's hilarious. All right, watch this. So when Christ is our life shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. So my life, who is Christ, there is a time reserved for when we're going to see him in glory. Is that right? And we'll all be glorified. But we also have that opportunity to walk in glory now. But you won't walk in glory if Christ isn't your life. If your mind is set on the world and your mind is somewhere else and your mind, you just, hey, you know, I'm just here tripping. I'm looking for a spouse. I'm whatever my life is and church stuff. It doesn't really make a difference to me. Come or go, it doesn't matter. Then you really don't have the life of Christ living inside of you because you're not setting your mind on things above and seeking in order to find out. I want to know. I want to know about this great salvation. I want to know about my God. I want to understand the Bible. Okay, so watch this. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. He said to mortify them. Here's the word for mortify. N-E-K-R-O-O. N-E-K-R-O-O. Number 3498. 3498. Necro. It means this. Mortify, obviously, you know what it means, but it means to put to death. Put to death. Put to death. And to deprive them of power and strength. Mortify your members. Anybody wiggle your fingers and your toes? Your members, your body, that's what it's talking about. Mortify it. Put it to death. Take away its power. Take away its strength. Now notice he said that we're to mortify. He'll help you, but you're to mortify. People say, well, you know, I just need the Holy Spirit to do this and do this for me. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't do everything for you. Wave it. He doesn't. You can pray. I remember, you know, having certain addictions and saying, well, you know, I need help with this. I need help with that. Well, that's fine. The Holy Spirit will help you. But he'll also bring people into your life to bring conviction to you and what have you. He'll do all kinds of things to help you. But at the end of the day, it's your will that says, I'm done with this. I'm done with tobacco. I'm done with alcohol. I'm done with these things. Okay? I'm finished. Well, to put something to death is pretty final, isn't it? But that's the thing. Most people, you know, they like their pet sins. They hold on to these little things in their life. They never bring it to the altar. They never bring it to God. And they blame God. I heard somebody say this one time. I heard a preacher say one time. He said, the Lord never took the taste of alcohol from me. That's because he was still drinking. Listen to what I did. The Lord had never taken the taste of alcohol from me. How ignorant is that? And how is that putting it on God like it's God's fault? No, you know better. You know what you should be doing. You know what it is to live a clean life. Somebody wave at me. It's the truth. It's the truth. You mortify it. You put that thing to death and you say, I don't want nothing to do with it anymore. I lay it at the altar. I'm finished. I'll never touch it again. Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to live right. But you're not going to have the Holy Spirit be blamed because you don't want to give up something. I've heard that all the time. And I'm like, you know what? Anyways, let's go on to verse 5 before I get to preaching. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You ready? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil competence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He said, get rid of lust. Get rid of those things. All of those things, he said, is idolatry. Is that right? That's exactly right. You get rid of those things. You mortify. Holy Spirit, help me. But you're the one that has to say, God, I don't want it no more. I'm not picking it up. I'm not going back to the vomit. How many people do that? They go back to the vomit. Verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. All right, so what's judgment all about? What's the wrath of God? It comes on those who are children of disobedience, those that won't obey, those that don't want to live right, those that say, you know what, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to stay in that lifestyle of fornication, of lust. In verse 5, I'm just going to stay there. Verse 7, in which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. We all used to live in it, right? We used to walk in it. He said, but when you're risen with Christ and you have your mind set on the things that are above, there ought to be some change. There ought to be something in you that's changed that people could look at you and say, oh, that ain't the same Frank I knew. You know, there's something different about that cat. Well, what's the difference? I set my mind above. I'm seeking after him. I want to find out. It's good teaching, but it's the truth, and it needs to be taught more in the body. It's called holiness. Verse 8. But now you also, watch this, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Wow. Paul lays it out, don't he? He said all those things. He talked first of all about the lust and those things that are going on, the affection. And then he says you got to get rid of all these other things. Mortify your members. Have them laid at the altar. Not just a church altar, at his altar. At the altar of the Lord, and say, God, help me with this. And I'll do my part. I'm going to give it all to you. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So Paul adds that now to the church. He adds it to the brothers and fellowship, Koinonia, and he says, don't deceive each other. Don't lie to each other. In other words, be transparent and be truthful with one another. Love one another. Speak the truth in love. Okay? Sometimes it hurts when we tell the truth, but you got to say it. All right? Love one another. Go to verse 9. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and with his deeds. I want you to see that again. With his deeds. We don't do what we used to do. This is the point of Paul's teaching. This is the point of Colossians chapter 3, is we do not live like we used to live. Look, if you say you're born again, if somebody tells me they're born again and they're still cussing like a sailor, still have habits, okay, they're still lusting after women or lusting after men, whatever it may be, still dealing with pornography, still doing these things that we're supposed to put off, that person's in trouble. Didn't get a lot of amens because the church has come to accept people that way and say, well, it's just fine. They're dealing with a few things. Hey, I understand somebody just gets born again, but after 5, 10, 15, 20 years, you're still doing those things? Well, did you really get saved? I'm just going to tell it like it is because this is the way Paul was teaching and this is the way the Holy Spirit is trying to minister to people in the body of Christ. If you're really born again, you don't act like you used to. Okay? So let's go. I didn't say you're not going to have struggles and fight things. But I'm talking about those that just make excuses. So watch this. Verse 10, and we have put on. Everybody say put on. The word put on there, and if you look at it again in the Greek, it means to slip into clothes. Like you put clothes on. We have put on the new man. Well, if I put on the new man like I put on new clothes, then tomorrow morning you shouldn't see me wearing this same outfit. I know some people do. You don't like to do a bunch of wash, but I'm going to wear something new. Why? Because it's a new day and I'm doing something new. I got a new activity. I'm going out to do this. I'm not going to wear what I wore yesterday. Well, if I'm born again, then I put on the new man. And that's why I say, if somebody tells me, I'm born again and I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart, all my spirit, soul, mind, and body, and they're carrying all this baggage and all these things, and they never got delivered and they never wanted to be delivered, you didn't put on the new man. You still carrying the old dude around. You just put the hair on this side. You just put a belt on. You tucked in that shirt. You the same dude. You got different shoes, but you put on the same clothes. Sounding really, really silent here tonight, but it's the truth. Watch verse 10. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's renewed in what? In knowledge. Precise and correct knowledge. That same Greek word I gave you, you have to go back to your notes. So you and I are renewed in the precise, correct knowledge. Watch it now. He's speaking of his image after the image of him that created him. So I'm being renewed in my mind in the knowledge of him through his image. Not my image. Not the image of who you were and who you were and who I used to be. I'm being crafted, I'm being designed, I'm being molded, if you will, into that image, which is Christ Jesus. So what I'm saying is there ought to be some changes. Right? There ought to be some evidence. I mean, if an artist is going to draw a picture, do you think he would have several scenes done in a month? Or there'd be some progress in it. Same thing with Christianity. There ought to be some progress in our lives. These preachers that get up there and they've been in the ministry 15, 20 years and beyond, and they're still smoking dope and they're doing stuff. You'll be surprised how many things preachers are doing. And they get up there and do all this stuff. You're in danger of hell. You're in danger of it all. Because you've lived a lie. And believe me, a lot of Christians, they just accept, well, that's just fine because that's just something they're struggling with. No. And having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, my mind is renewed by the knowledge of God. My mind is renewed by the word of God. My mind is renewed by the warnings of his word. My mind doesn't think like it used to when I was a sinner. When we were sinners, we didn't care about hell. What's hell? We lived in hell. We raised hell. When you get born again, your mind is renewed and you understand. And how many of y'all do this? I do it quite often. I'll think about things in my past and I shiver and I say, God, thank you for not letting me die. Amen. You ever done that? or wake up from a dream and say, oh, I'm alive. Thank you, Jesus, you know. But our minds are renewed that way. We need a renewal in the church. We really do. People want revival. I say we need a renewal. We really need our minds renewed by the word. We need some Holy Ghost, healthy teaching back in the house. Not all this name it and claim it stuff that's out there. Verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond and free, but Christ is all in all. So Paul begins to take this down another notch or up another notch, however you view it, because he's teaching deep. And he's like, and far as Christ is concerned, we're all equal. We're all equal. The word Scythian there speaks of the old country of Russia, speaking about the worst of the barbarians. That's what that word means if you study it out. So Paul is saying, I don't care, pick the worst people you know in your neighborhood. Pick the worst whatever nation in the world. When it comes to Christ, it's even. That's why we are very much in trouble with God as Americans, because we think we're that. We're it. We are the apex of all creation of God. We're it. And Jesus looks at everybody equal, no matter how low you've ever been or how high you've ever been. Watch Paul, he brings it out some more. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. So what do you have to do? You got to put it on as the elect of God. So he just said, it doesn't matter about anybody, their low estate, don't care about where you're from, don't care about your color, don't care if you was part of the blood and the Crips, doesn't care if you're a murderer, doesn't care anything about what you have. But when you're in Christ, you are all of his. You are his, because he takes up the total sum of all of our lack. He covers all us by the blood, and he raises us up with himself. Then he says, verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, remember, holy, what does that mean? Saint. Remember that, the most holy thing, saint. We just studied that recently in the last couple chapters. And beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Let's go to verse 13. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Wow. He says we're equal no matter where we've gone, where we're from, no matter our ethnicity. Shouldn't even be a topic in our mouth. I don't care where you come from. I don't care your color. I don't care nothing about that. You're in Christ. I'm in Christ. He fulfills all of it. It doesn't matter. Too much segregation in the world today already by race. And by societal levels and status and money and all, that's all foolishness. When we put on the new man, we don't look at each other that way. We're not supposed to. We're not. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of racist people in the world today. A lot of racist people. And racism is ignorance. And racism is a sin. And it comes from all cultures. Help me out, church. It's the truth. And you better be careful of how you feel. Because he said in verse 11 again, whether they're Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, it didn't matter. Christ was all in all. Put on therefore, let's go back to verse 12, as the elect of God, or remember the saints, holy, beloved, the bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. Now he's getting into love. Now he's getting into love. So if I'm to set myself on higher things, if I'm to seek these things out, here's where he's headed. He's headed towards love. So if I love him and he loves me, and he gave his life for me as a ransom for many, then I'm to put on the new man so that I shun those things which are considered idolatry to him. and I pursue him with all of my heart to seek the reason why I'm born again, to seek the reason for his love, to seek the reason that he left heaven to come just for me. Paul said, put the new man on. So that means as believers, we should see this multiplied by thousands of people that are born again. We should be a national revival. We should be a national renewal. We should be moving towards the thing. But we're not. We are not. Because I believe the church, in many cases, is dead in their trespasses of sin. And the most guilty are the ones that have been in church for the longest and think they got it made. It's the truth. Because all of us get comfortable at a certain stage and age of life. You're on a job, you hit the 15-year mark, you're cruising to 20. You know you're almost done. So you stop learning, you stop going to the meetings, you stop going to school, you stop getting educated. Hey, I'm vested. I'm in my way. I'm on my way to Easy Street. Church folk get the same way. And that's wrong. That's wrong. If you love God, if we love God, then we should pursue him with all that's within us. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen, but it's okay. I love you. Watch this. I know you know this, but it's good to hear it again, isn't it? Verse 14, watch. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of what? Perfections. Put on love. Wow. Put on love. We're not talking about the sloppy stuff. We're talking about the agape. We're talking about real love. The love that transcends our issues with races, our issues with society, our issues with poverty and people, our issues with why do you act that way? I don't understand people. You don't understand what I do. I don't understand what you do sometimes. But when you put on charity, the love of God, it overlooks all of our idiosyncrasies and all of our mistakes and the things that we do. And it keeps our heart from being prejudiced. And it makes our heart open to say, God, help them. You know, like we say in the South, bless their hearts. That's the best way to cover it up, isn't it? Well, bless their dumb hearts. No, I'm joking a little bit here, but above all these things, he said, no matter what, you're putting on the new man, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection or perfectness here. The bond, it means this. It means like a band or a Band-Aid. Let me just say it this way. The love of God is like the glue that keeps us together. Because without love for one another, we would eat each other up, wouldn't we? I'm talking to the church. If the church didn't love each other, we couldn't get in this room to hang out. Because some folks can't even wait in the line at Walmart without cussing you out real good for taking too long, don't they? See, the world can't hang out with each other. That's why they fight and stupid Black Friday or whatever. They're killing people and $1.99 gas over here at Shell. And there were cars all over Livonia. You'd think Atlanta Speedway dumped out here. People were everywhere. And I'm sure they were kind. And no, you go ahead, brother. I prefer you to fill up before me. You know better than that. But in the church, if we have love, it holds us together in the power of unity. And the word perfectness is really completion is what it should be. Maybe some translations have completion. It makes us complete. And that's what makes you and I different than the world, because we can actually hang out with each other. Is that right? Jesus said, if you have love, you know, if you love me, you'll have love for one another. How can you tell me you love me? You've never seen me. You don't love the person you do see. That's hypocritical. You're a liar. Well, I love God, but I don't like you. You know, again, the ability to love one another with God's love is to also tolerate one another. It's tough to tolerate somebody, but true love, the love of Christ, helps us tolerate each other. Okay, and if you don't, If you have a real bad problem with tolerating, you need to come with us sometime overseas and let's put you on a bus. 25-seat bus that has 150 people and a couple goats. We're going to find out if, you know, you got much tolerance. Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. So watch this. All right. He says, you got to have charity. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and you be thankful. Watch again, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Check this out. In the Greek, that word to rule your hearts means to let him be an umpire. Let him call the shots. Let him be the umpire. In other words, God, help me to love. Help me to walk in that peace, the peace that passes all understanding, and be the umpire. You help me do the right thing. Okay? So it means to be an umpire, to let him rule. And then it says, because you're called in one body. I mean, if I get mad at you and I hurt you, I'm hurting the body, which is hurting me. Okay? Again, some people say, well, that's just not possible. Well, it is possible. It is possible to love one another. It's possible, you know, to do the right thing and let peace be in your heart and let God be the umpire. Let him deal with things and just be thankful you're a part of the body. The whole church needs to hear this, because so many people get mad over so little and they leave the church and they go and it's ridiculous. But verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Here he's given you the remedy. He's given you the cure. He's given you the medicine. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, not to coin an old song in the 80s, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. Woo! Frank almost, he started, he said, where's my parachute pants, man? Come on. Don't worry, be happy. In other words, speak songs, sing, be spiritual, worship God, put your mind above, be at peace, love one another, tolerate one another, deal with one another. Things that we can't understand, just deal with it and just get along with one another the best that you possibly can, right? Because we're one body. But if you don't let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you can't do this. If you don't let his word reside inside of you, then you're just going to go back to the flesh. Well, I don't like him because he's this, and he's from Tacoa, and they live over there, and they got this, and she's the Barb's from Detroit, and that just ruined it all. Bless her pea-picking heart. She's either asleep or she's awake over there. All right. We just got to give her a hard time. So watch what he says here. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So whatever you're going to do it full force all the way to the max and do it for him. So love wild, give wild, be wild, pray wild, go to the fullness. Don't harbor things in your heart because of people. Come on, man. The easiest place to get hurt is in the church. I don't care what somebody does at Walmart. I'm not worried about that person. But in the house of God, it's different, isn't it? Because you have koinonia. You love one another. And somebody says something or somebody does something and what have you. You know, you get offended and you get upset about it. You got to keep your heart clean. You got to sing spiritual songs. You got to talk to the Lord. You got to be above the world. Not so heavenly minded as you're no earthly good. It just means that my medicine, my remedy, my healing, my health doesn't come from the world. It comes from him. And when the world's too much for me and people are too much, I'm going to go to the Lord and pray in the spirit. I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. I'm going to lose myself in him, and I'm not going to worry about you no more. It's not Scientology, which says mind over matter. You just don't mind. It doesn't bother me because it just doesn't matter. And you have to have that mentality. Isn't that good? That would really help a lot of us. It would help us from not taking certain medications. It would keep us from wanting to go to the booze and wanting to go to things that people run to because that's their little comfort. That's their Linus blanket. I got to have tobacco. I got to have this, these things to help soothe my pain or my conscience. Whatever it is that we do when we grab hold of these things, overeating. There's a lot of things that we do to try to cover up our pain instead of just going to the Lord. It's getting quiet in this Catholic church, but it's good, right? All right, so let's go on. So I'm going to do it all for the Lord. I'm doing it. I'm going for it. Jesus gave me life. I'm going to thank him. Watch verse 18. Oh, this is where every woman needs to hear. Wives. Wife, did you hear that? Wives. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. First of all, it says, wives, submit unto your own husbands. Amen. Women should never have to submit to men, not in an authoritative way. If that man isn't an authority, in other words, if he ain't your boss, he ain't a policeman, he ain't some, you know, you don't have to necessarily submit because you are a woman. And I've said that many times from this pulpit, and I hope that's liberating to some women. But this is really cool because it says the word submit. And the word submit there is actually a Greek military term that Paul used. It means that they would take their troops and put them in division and put them in order and at attention. So why? They could be under one leader and hear one command so they can move in unity. Boom. That's what it means. Wives, be in order to your husbands. Why? So you can be in unity. You can move, you can walk, you can live together in harmony. Come on. People have been married before, and all of us have been through these things. You know, when you don't have somebody who follows you, it's pretty messed up. It's pretty messed up. You've seen it with people in your own families or whatever. You got the husband trying to do one thing, and she's doing something different. He tells her to do this. She don't listen, or he won't lead, and she has to lead. There's a lot of scenarios out there. But what Paul was saying is come into order. Watch this. This is powerful. Wives, submit yourselves or come into order under your own husband as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, the Lord says that looks good. That fits. That fits. You can always tell when two people, they're at oddities in their marriage and they just it's just, you know, left foot, right foot, not working together, out of balance, out of step, because somebody is not doing what they're supposed to do. And men, our part's coming right here. So watch this. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Now you go to Ephesians to get more about the marriage and the husband and the wife and the church and Christ and the love. But he said, husbands, love your wife, right? And be not bitter against them. In other words, don't have a quarrel against them. Don't always have arguments against them. Don't always put them down. Don't always, what's the word I'm looking for? Not to violate their weakness, but to, you know, to take advantage of the weakness of a woman, if it's emotional or whatever it may be. Don't overlord them. That's some good counseling right there, isn't it? And the day that we're living in, you know, we have machismo, you know, macho. Everybody wants to be macho man, and you're going to do what I tell you to do and all that. Well, love goes much further than dominance. When you love somebody, they'll submit to you. They'll get in order because they want to and it fits. I'm going to tell you, and I'm just going to brag on my wife. I have an awesome wife. You have an awesome first lady, an awesome pastor's wife. There's no doubt about it. And over these 24, you married me 24 years? Have you hung out that long? Wow. Bless her heart. Give her a purple heart. But I'm going to tell you something. We have a phenomenal marriage because, number one, I married my best friend. Number two, we work together. We're a team. We understand where we're headed in Christ, and we're trying to bring our family there, trying to bring you as a family all together. And it's an amazing thing. We're not perfect. I'm close, But no, we're not perfect at all. But my children can testify. You can ask them anytime you want to ask them about mom and dad. They'll tell you. We live an open life, an open book. Okay? Can we be perfected? Yeah, we got a lot of ways to go. But he says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. In other words, don't bring contention. Don't bring issues. Don't bring problems. Do everything you can to do what? To respect them. Okay? And to help them. And also, it means not to provoke them. A lot of guys know how to provoke their wives. She knows my button. I know her buttons. But you know what? I do my best not to push them. Unless I'm playing around, I think it's funny. And all the children said amen. Because she does it to me too, and it's pretty funny. But it's not funny to a lot of people that do that. I mean, there's a lot of wicked marriages out there. Now, verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. Did you all hear that? Amen. Let me try that again. Parents, obey, or children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So children, you're to do what? You're to obey your parents in all things. It means this. Let me tell you what it means for children and those that are watching. You can also tell your grandchildren. When it says children to obey your parents, it means this. It means to be one that when they hear the door knock, they go answer it like a porter. That's what it means in the Greek when you study it out. It means like a porter. The door knocks. Who goes to the door? Not the owner of the home, the porter. Okay, and they see who it is. So for children, when your parents tell you to do something, you obey. You hear the knock, you hear the command, obey. And if you obey, you're going to be blessed. That's just the way it is. Now, did we do it? No, we struggled. All of us struggle with our parents. But hey, there's an opportunity to serve. Is it 10 after? Is it really? Praise God, man. I went overtime. I'm just having a blast up here. Can y'all give me about five? I didn't know what time it was. I lost about 20 minutes just up here. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Are y'all okay? No one of y'all getting nervous. I couldn't figure out what was going on. All right, watch this. I'll hurry it up. No, I won't. Watch this, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, what that means is don't pick on them purposely. Don't in the Greek, it really translates this way. Don't break their spirit. Discipline them, correct them, but don't crush them. Discipline them, correct them, but don't crush them. And you see it all the time that fathers or mothers will belittle their children in front of people. Well, you just as lazy as the day's long, like a hound dog on the front porch and, you know, whatever. That isn't you don't provoke them to that. You encourage them. That doesn't mean you don't take a hickory stick and talk to them or sit them down and say, you know, you were wrong in this. You need to fix it. But you see people do it all the time, okay? So provoke them not to anger. Verse, because you know what's going to happen. They're going to end up hating you. Verse 22, servants obey in all things, your master according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as singleness of heart, fearing God. In other words, do your job unto the Lord. Don't start working when the boss comes around the corner. How many of y'all ever done that? I have. Sitting there taking a break, hear the boss man coming, all of a sudden, man, I'm sweating and working. Flo, you know what I'm talking about? Thank you. We got one honest woman of God in the house. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord knowing that you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So basically, as I close, Paul's like, look, man, put your mind, your heart on heavenly things, things that are above, pursue them, get rid of the old man, put on the new man, and when you do, love one another, pray for one another, sing unto God a joyful song, and as you work unto him, not pleasing man, but pleasing him, because he'll reward you, and he is not a respecter of persons. Amen. You work hard, he'll bless you good. Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching tonight. I pray it just gets deep down in our spirits. And Lord, only you helping us as we go towards you and say, Lord, I want to change. That's the only way this can be done. And I pray if it's touched anybody's heart tonight that they would put on the new man and that they would ask you, Holy Spirit, to change habits and change desires. But Lord, they're going to have to move towards you first. We love you tonight and we thank you. Sure look forward to Sunday morning. Bless everybody in this house. Thank you for an awesome broadcast there in Omaha and that whole area, Father God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.